Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Blog Talk Radio Off the Shelf for this Saturday, the last Saturday in June, June 26, 2010. Thank you for joining us here this morning. It's truly a joy to have you here with us. For those of you who might be tuning in to Off the Shelf for the first time, I want to introduce myself. I'm your host, Denise Turney, coming to you live from Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. And as always, I thank you again for your support. And I encourage you not to let another day pass before you pick up a copy of Long Walk Up. Long Walk Up is a moving and inspirational book that you need to add to your book collection. You can pick up a copy of Long Walk Up today by visiting www.chistell.com. You can also pick up a copy of Long Walk Up at Amazon.com, Barnes & Noble, Borders, or any other bookstore. If you don't see it on the shelves, just ask the clerk for it because it's carried by one of the largest book distributors in the world. And now on this blessed day, and it is blessed, how many Saturdays if I sat here and looked out the window and it's just the sun is shining and so gorgeous. I'm so honored to bring to you an author who has lived through experiences that she writes about in her book, My Number One Is Still My Number One. And off-the-shelf listeners, My Number One Is Still My Number One is an emotionally moving and empowering and inspiring and life-changing book. The events that you read about in the story are real, and they will move and touch your heart, your mind, and your spirit. The author of My Number One Is Still My Number One is Bernice Dickey. Bernice is online at Facebook, Twitter, the Book Lovers Have a Network, and she has appeared on Bishop T.D. Jakes' The Potter's Touch. Welcome to Off the Shelf, Bernice.
Thank you, Denise. Thank you for this opportunity to share with your listeners.
Oh, and I'm just so, I know you are a woman of faith, vision, and stay and remain in constant contact with our source, God. Other people have other Yahweh, other names. I know that you do that, and it's obvious to anybody reading My Number One Is Still My Number One. You did more than talk the talk. You had to walk it out, and the empowerment I hear in your voice tells me that you do that, and I know whoever listens to the show is going to be blessed.
Amen.
I have to tell you, Bernice, what a powerfully moving book you wrote. And when I started to read it, it kind of put me in mind a little bit of Alice Walker's The Color Purple, where she would write these letters to God as she was going through the incredible struggles that she had experienced in her life. And she was questioning certain things. You know, she was a young girl, and why is this happening? And what, dear God, this letter and that letter. So that put me in mind of that a little bit as the book is written sort of in a journal format. But I thank you for sharing your book with us. I truly do. For our off-the-shelf listeners who are unfamiliar with My Number One Is Still My Number One, can you please tell us when you wrote the book for people who don't? This is their first time even hearing about the book. Could you please tell us when you wrote My Number One Is Still My Number One?
Okay, originally it was my journal entries. So the dates that are in the book are the actual dates that I wrote them. So the book was written during the first year after the accident where I lost my husband and daughter, oldest daughter. She was 10 years old at that same time. And my youngest daughter, who was a baby, she had suffered second and third degree burns. So in the midst of me trying to process my emotions and feelings in regards to the tremendous loss and tragedy that I was experiencing, I've always been a journaler. So that was just my coping mechanism. So I was writing the book initially a year after the accident, but I did not actually get it together to publish until 2009, and we came out with it in February of 2010, this year.
Oh, okay. So when you read the book, or I know when I was reading, and thank you for the complimentary copy. I appreciate that. When I was reading it, it reads as though it's being written within days of the accident. So you said you wrote it like a year after the accident occurred.
No, I wrote it as the accident occurred. Because
okay.
I'm a journaler, those that you're reading is my actual journal entries. So what
okay.
I did when it was time to put the book together is I went back to my journals and I pulled my entries from my journals that first year after the accident. And yes, and I edited it, and some things I left in, some things I took out and put it together for the book.
Thank you for clarifying that, because that's the way it reads. And so for the reader who might be experiencing, and it could be a similar situation or something different that a reader is experiencing, that book, I cannot tell you how tremendously helpful to when things like that happen. You think that it's only happening to you. You don't know anybody else who it's happened to. So when you read something like that, it is so empowering. So empowering. Oh, that you share that. It's just amazing. When events like that are so emotionally charged and life-changing occur, it is so tempting to want to be invisible and to hide, to just say, you know what, I'll go to work and come home, and then I'm just going to close the door. I ain't going to answer the phone. I'm just shutting myself down. Why did you decide, Bernice, not to take that route?
Because of my relationship with God, initially I had a lot of doubts and questions about why he had allowed this to happen to me. And, yes, I did isolate initially. I did not want to be bothered. I wanted to spend time alone wrestling with God about my questions about why and what next. So I did go through a period of isolation. As God ministered healing to me and pulled me out of my depression, because I went into a state of clinical depression, had to go into therapy, had to start on meds and the like. As he started healing me and bringing me out, he showed me that it wasn't just for me, but for me to be able to go back and get other people who may be in the same cave of depression that I was in. So the reason why I wrote the book is because he told me, your journal entries, as raw and emotional as they are going to be the things that are going to bond and relate to people who are in this state, and you are going to minister healing to the nations. Because if I had, you know, fixed it up the way I wanted, it would have been real nice and clean and, you know, would not have been as raw as it was. I'm like, oh, God, can I go in and fix this journal because it's so raw? That's the way I was feeling at the time. And, you know, you don't want people to see you behind closed doors without your mask on. And he told me that is exactly what is going to draw the people in. I had to leave it just the way it was. So when you ask me why did I write the book, it was a mandate from God because, Denise, there is not a book on the shelves even today that deals with multiple losses at the same time. When I was going through in 2002, there were books on how to deal with the loss of a spouse, how to live with the loss of a child. But there were no books on the shelf in 2002 on dealing with multiple losses. I lost my husband and daughter at the same time. And then, 8 years later, 2010, when I went back to the bookshelves, my book, my story, my experience still isn't on the bookshelf. So it was a mandate from God to let people know that if you experience multiple losses at the same time, there is a living witness on earth today that went through and came through, and there's a resource on the shelf for you today.
Oh, my goodness. You know, I've got this picture that I keep of Harriet Tubman, and I think about how she went and people who were in a similar situation that she was in. And you see so much of life is about that because God wants all of us to be free and unbound. And so she was once a slave, and you got to get free yourself first. And then you can go back and get others, because when you get free yourself, you know the way. But if you still bound, it's kind of tough, like the blind leading the blind.
You sound like you're telling my story, because once I got the mandate and I understood that once I got free, it was imperative that I go back and free the captives. I'm on a mission now. That is the reason why I wrote the book, because I want people to know that there is a way, there is hope. You can come through, because a lot of people, Denise, go through a lot of heartbreaking experiences, but they don't actually come through. My testimony, my story is that I came through, and I am still here, and I'm not broke down. I have not, had an experience where it broke me so that I couldn't go on. There was a before life and the afterlife, and the afterlife is absolutely lovely.
Were you feeling, when I was reading My Number One Is Still My Number One, and to our off-the-shelf listeners who might have just tuned in, we are speaking with Bernice Dickey. She's the author of My Number One Is Still My Number One. Were you feeling as strong at the start of the book? I'm like, wow, she's like a giant. Or did that strength come later, right after the train accident that where your husband and your daughter both passed away and transitioned? Were you feeling that strong days afterwards? Because that's the way I picked it up when I read the book. Or did that strength come later as you continue to write in your journals?
What you saw presented was exactly the way I felt. I felt like a spiritual giant. I felt like a supernatural anointing had come upon me to walk in faith and be a living witness. Like you said, my husband and I were co-pastors of a church. He was a pastor of a church. We were co-laborers in ministry. So I had a significant, deep relationship with God. And what happened initially is that my roots went deep. The baby, as you can recall in the book, had suffered second and third degree burns,
mm-hmm.
and I refused to accept that as my lot, and I demanded through the word of God that he heal my daughter. So within 2 to 3 days of the accident and my daughter suffering second and third degree burns, I demanded that God heal her. So the tremendous faith and what you read is exactly the way I was feeling, and within 3 days the skin came back on my daughter. Initially, when I picked her up from the hospital, you could see the white meat, you could see the bone. I mean, it was horrible. But within 2 to 3 days, her skin returned to normal as if it had never been burned. By the time we had the funeral, which was 7 days later, she was healed. So we experienced a miracle. We experienced a miracle between the time of the accident and the funeral. So I was walking in the clouds at this point. Yes, ma'am.
Okay.
Yes, ma'am.
Okay.
So what you read is exactly what was the feeling and what was going on at that time.
Can you, for our listeners who might be going through something tough, and I can think of people in my own life and then also an experience I personally had, and then other people I've known who may have come back from like a parent's funeral, and then their only child passed away.
Mm-hmm.
And when they got back from the funeral, just within like days apart, that's a lot to digest. For people who are experiencing either – and this might sound simple for what you went through and what other people have certainly gone through, but even some people, Bernice, who might have experienced a layoff, and I know you think, man,
yes.
That's even no comparison,
yes.
But to them, they are really struggling tremendously with it, and they might not have, they've been trying, and they might not have found a job in over a year, or people who are experiencing tremendous loss because several people that have passed away. For people who are going through tremendous life changes and they're growing weary, Bernice, they're getting
mm-hmm.
weary, what encouragement can you offer to them?
Well, the first thing that I would like to offer to them is that you're not alone and you will make it. You can make it and you will make it. All you need to do is think of your challenge one day at a time. If that's too much, think of it 1 hour at a time, 1 minute at a time, because what you saw laid out in the book was levels and steps, and now we're looking at it in whole because the book is out. But there were days when I had to press my way through daily, hourly, and minute by minute. And when we say press your way through, I'm just saying, okay, God, just help me make it to the next minute. And then after 1 minute, you know, it totals up to hours. And then you look back and it's like, oh, thank you, Jesus, I made it through the day. And we're not saying actually being active to do anything, but just press through the day just to make it minute by minute. I wasn't trying to be a hero, a shiro. I was just trying to make it day by day, minute by minute. And after a while, those minutes and days totaled up to months, and now we're looking back on years. And you know the story, they say that I look over my shoulder and I wonder how I got over.
Yes.
Do you know how you got over? Because you're taking it one day at a time, one minute at a time. And you're not actually trying to do anything. You're just allowing God to minister to you and to keep you. My testimony is that he is a definite keeper. He kept
yes.
me. I was not trying to do anything but live and try to make it day by day. So my first advice to anyone who is struggling with multiple losses, loss of family members, loss of jobs, cars, homes, whatever, your health, is just to press in on a daily basis and ask God for strength to make it. And we're not even trying to say do anything in that space and time. Just ask God for strength to keep you so that you can make it minute by minute.
You could tell you a minister. My goodness. Oh, my head. I hear it, man. I tell you, you can tell the ministers that are called. I have two brothers who are ministers. My oldest brother's a pastor. You can, you speak with so much authority. You can definitely tell when somebody is called. And I'm so honored to have you and blessed to have you here today. I think one thing you said you said it a couple of times that's important is, don't try to do anything or try to make anything happen. We had an author on the show. She wrote Orphan Through the Eyes of the Orphan. Her mom passed when she was 6 months old, and then her father passed when she was 6 years old. So she had no parents, mm-hmm. and she was only 6 years old. So, and her faith is what helped her to get through. But she struggled with, as a child, people expect children, because I lost my mother when I was 7, people expect children to be happy all the time. So you think as a child, you got to hide those emotions. As an adult, you can show, if you're not feeling, you're feeling sad or struggling. But as a kid, you just think, I got to play and be happy. And you can bury those emotions. So I'm so glad that you said, don't try to do anything. You just want to get through. Let God heal you. And it's not like you got to try not to be sad. Just try to get through and trust, because God is a keeper, that you will make it through this. And don't try to look at it all in one big.
It's overwhelming.
Yes.
It's overwhelming when you look at yes. the whole, oh, my gosh, my future. What am I going to
yes.
do next? That, I'm not that far removed from being overwhelmed by my emotional loss. I'm not that far removed, so I can relate to people, even if, like you said, it may not have been as traumatic as losing family members, but I have a spirit on me now that I could relate to any kind of loss, loss of mm-hmm. a home, loss of your health, loss of your job. It doesn't matter the magnitude of the loss. You're still going to go through the process of grief.
Mm.
And because you're going through the process of grief, you have to take it one step at a time. You can't just say, okay, I'm going to give myself 3 days, 3 months, and then I'm going to move on, because we're dealing with emotions and we're emotional beings. And also you have to take it from your spiritual maturity level. Not everyone are on the same levels when they experience
mm-hmm.
grief and loss, and that actually informs how you're going to process your loss and how you're going to go through. But some people are self-help people, and they're looking for books, they're looking for examples, they're looking for people who may have gone through similar experiences, and if they read that, that'll encourage them and inspire them, and that also is the purpose of the book. Because so if you're a self-help person, you do your own self-feeding, you have the Word of God on one side, you have a book of someone, their autobiography of someone who's gone through and made it, usually you want to talk to people who've made it. You don't want to talk mm-hmm. to people who've just gone through and they're not better because of it. They've actually become bitter, mm. So the inspiration in trying to press and keep going is knowing that there are other people in this day and age, not just the Bible. I know I'm reading the Bible, and this is over 2,000 years ago. Is that same power available to us today? Then you read an autobiography of someone today, and it's like, wow, that same God is available today. He can resurrect my spirit like he
yes.
resurrected Jesus 3 days after he was dead.
Oh, my goodness. And then to hear you, when you talk about the process, not to rush the process, I think that is so important. I think as a Christian, it can be tempting to think, if you do feel down, that, oh, my God, I'm doing something wrong, I must not be having faith, or
exactly.
you can feel guilty for that. So I thank you. I really, truly thank you for sharing that with our listeners who might be trying to turn off that grief process because they think that means that they're not a Christian. And why did you decide on a title, Bernice, My Number One Is Still My Number One? Does that title hold special meaning?
Yes, it does. Before the tragedies, God was my number one. He was my absolute number one. My husband was number two. My children were number three. My career and profession was number four. I had my life in order. I had my priorities in order. God was number one. So when I lost number two and one of number three, it wasn't like my life was gone, because my number one is still my number one, was still my number one. If my husband was my number one or if my children were my number one, I would not be having this conversation with you today, because my priorities were not in order. Because my number one was number one and still after my tragedy remained my number one, that's the story. My number one is still my number one because I was able to withstand tremendous emotional pressure and strain of the loss of my husband and daughter because God was my number one. And after everything I've gone through and everything I've been through, he is still my number one. The daughter that remained, she is my number two now. But because my priorities were in order, I was able to stand, and after I've done all to continue to stand. If it was other way around, I wouldn't be here.
Wow. And I think about something else you said in an interview, and I've seen this myself with people. You talked about getting through, and I go back to Harriet Tubman, and you go to Moses. You go to all different kind of people that God has used to. They go through an experience themselves. Then God, like, sends them back to go get others who were where they once were and help them come out too, because God wants all of us to be free. But some of us go through hard things and we think, well, they didn't take their life and this, that, and the other, and we think they made it out, but they're still bound.
Yeah.
How can somebody know if they've gone through something that they haven't gone all the way through?
Well, you can tell by how you respond when you're triggered. What usually happens, and we don't know how to articulate it, is that we may continue on in life not cognizant of the triggers. So when you have emotional responses to things such as anniversaries, birthdays, someone else's celebrations, and it does something to your spirit and you get a twinge in your stomach, that's an emotional trigger, and you need to assess, am I happy or I'm jealous because people are experiencing things that you are not able to experience. I experienced that myself. The accident happened in January. The 2-3 weeks later was Valentine's Day. And usually for Valentine's Day, your spouse is your Valentine. So I could not stand to watch TV to hear all these people talk about their Valentine's and do this for your Valentine's, that and the other, because I don't think it was jealousy, but it was resentment. My Valentine is gone. I don't want to hear anything about anybody else's, you know. Right. And as the year progressed and I had to experience birthdays, anniversaries, graduations, and the like, it was a reminder of what I didn't have, and I had to immediately cast down those imaginations and dwell upon the things that I still had, which was my baby. Yes, I lost my husband and my daughter, but I had a temptation on a daily basis to be resentful and bitter about what I had lost, and I knew it because of the feelings that it stirred up in me. So I was very keenly aware of the triggers that caused my thought processes to start spiraling and to think, oh, yeah, so-and-so still has their husband. They're celebrating their 50th wedding anniversary. So-and-so's daughter is graduating in May. My daughter will never graduate. You know, so there are many opportunities for you to dwell upon the negative, and you have to arrest that in the Holy Spirit and cast it down and dwell upon what you have that remains. And that is how I was victorious, because every time it came up, I said, you know what? I'm not dwelling on what's gone. If those people were necessary for my destiny, God would have allowed them to live like he did the baby. So apparently that chapter in the book is over, and I need to continue to focus on what remains, which is my daughter and myself. So whatever God has in my destiny, it only entails the baby and myself. So I had to keep talking to myself. I had thoughts that were very contrary to the will of God and the word of God, but I had to speak life against the thoughts that were coming into my head and counsel my own self like David. I had to encourage my own self in the word, and that was part of my battle plan in coming up out of the cave of depression.
Wow. And for our listeners here, Bernice is so forthcoming and so straightforward, who might be listening to the show, I recommend I definitely recommend that they Christ, and all you have to do is get a Bible and begin to read it. And I say for most people who are new, to start with the New Testament, because the Old Testament for somebody who's never read the Bible might be confusing. So I would start with the New Testament, but that then it introduces, and just all you do is ask Christ to just come into your life and take over. And it's not a fleshly being, but you will start to, it'll start to encourage you in your thoughts and different things that you do, and the Holy Ghost too, to ask them to come into your life and to direct your life, and you can get through anything because you got somebody on something on your side that nothing can stand up against. You also an associate minister at, or you were at, is it Kainos?
Kainos, that's the name of the church.
Kainos Community
still
Church.
Mm-hmm.
In Katy, Texas.
Yes.
I wanted to ask you, Bernice, I know why you chose to share your story, because you're a minister. Why did you share your story? Why did you choose to share it in written form versus simply preaching about your experience and how the Lord brought you through?
Well, I had spoken about it through my preaching and my teaching. As you and I both know, and maybe the listeners do not, that happened in 2002. I've been in ministry ever since, and part of my ministry is to heal the brokenhearted. So my testimony has come up throughout the past 8 years, and the comments that I got from the people were that I needed to have it in written form because they wanted to give it to people that they know that needed to be encouraged.
Okay.
So this is my way of getting the message out into more people's hands who may not be in the audience when I'm preaching or when I'm teaching. I've had teaching engagements and the like. Now, it's one thing to give someone a copy of a CD and a copy of a DVD, but some people are readers, so it's just another medium to get the word out for people who may not be in the audience, who may need to have something to go back to on a regular basis, because the book is full of biblical references. So like you said, you can get the Bible and you can start reading, but for those who want a crib note about the exact scriptures that help you heal emotionally, all of it is in there, because I give you the same tools that I use, and it worked for me, and God is no respecter of persons. It'll work for you. I've gotten comments from people who are struggling now, and they say that when they get stuck and when they get down, they go straight to my book because they know that the scriptures are in there. They read the scriptures, and it starts getting their mind back on focus, their mind back on track. So because the book is totally scripture-based, the book is like a little crib note for those who need to know exactly where the scriptures are, what the scripture is, and I purposely chose versions of the Bible that were easy to understand. Some of them may be King James Version, but most of them is New International Version, the Message Bible, and the like. So it's in a language that's understandable, and people can relate to it easy.
Okay. What was it like, Bernice, appearing on T.D. Jakes' The Potter's Touch? What was that? I can only imagine.
At the time, I really did not understand the magnitude of what that was. I just responded to an invitation to come out and share my story. From what I have experienced, that testimony, that episode aired nationally, internationally for about 2.5 years. And it was to the point where I would be in the airport, I can be anywhere, and people come up and recognize me, and they said, "How's the baby doing?" "She's doing fine."
Goodness.
They would ask me, "Your testimony was so anointed. Your testimony was so encouraging. I mean, you were able to give me strength to know that I could make it because I saw you." So for me, the long-lasting effect of that testimony going viral and then people drawing strength from it years and years after the fact, again, told me that there are nations of people that need to hear that there's hope, and the same God that we serve, that we read about in the Bible 2,000 years ago, he is still active and able to keep us today. And what I kept getting from everyone else is like that they draw strength from the testimony. Some of them taped it, and they watch it over and over again. But the testimony was something that they were able to draw strength from, because even though I'm the vehicle, I keep pushing people and pointing them to Jesus, because it's the God in me that allowed me to do this. It is not me at all. I am human. I'm flesh. And it's the God in me that kept me going day by day, minute by minute, and he will do the same for you. And that's the message of the book. That's the message of the testimony, and that's the feedback I get from people when I hear from them.
Oh, what a blessing. We are speaking with Minister Bernice Dickey. She is the author of the book, My Number One Is Still My Number One. I encourage you to go to Amazon.com today. Go to the bookstores. If you don't see it on the shelves, ask them for a copy. So the bookstore will have to go out to the distributor or and get a copy of the book for you. But go to Amazon, go to the online bookstores, and pick up a copy of My Number One Is Still My Number One. This is by no means your everyday book. This is by no means an average book. This is a real-life story with true-life journal entries in it of what Bernice herself has experienced and how she came through on the other side. I can think of if Moses had kept a journal, or Harriet Tubman had kept a journal, or other people who've gone through David. You know, we know how we're encouraged through reading the Psalms. That's sort of like his journal entries.
Exactly.
So my number one is still My Number One by Bernice Dickey. You're the one who's going to be blessed if you pick up and read her book. Even if you haven't experienced death, like the type of loss you did, there may be a loss that you are going through that this can help you with. I know that your smile at the back of the book, it just shows just so much strength and energy in your smile. I want to ask you, how did your upbringing from when you were a little girl play a role in your choice to keep pushing on?
Well, that is very interesting, Denise. I've been asked that question more recently at my speaking engagements, and I have to share this with to let your listeners know. I was not raised in the church. I was not raised in the church. My family partied every weekend. We hosted parties every weekend. We would, you know, they knew of God, and they believed that there was a God, but he was not personal. So I did not accept Christ as my personal Savior until my teenage years, and I didn't make him Lord of my life until I was in my 20s. So this is coming from someone that did not have the background of growing up in the church. That God could take someone who starts developing a relationship with him in their early 20s as a young adult and then prepare them through their experience to be able to withstand this sort of testimony. And what you and I have not touched upon, and only the people who've read the book know about, in my 20s, I had a similar experience with the loss of family members as a result of a car accident. My parents and my sisters were on their way to visit me for the first time. I had finished college, moved to the Houston area, and they were on their way to visit me for the first time. And on their way to visit, they had a car accident. My dad died immediately. My mom suffered tremendous injuries. She was touch and go for about 2-3 weeks. We didn't know if she was going to make it. She subsequently died from her injuries, and the only people that survived was my sisters. So exactly 11 years after my mom died from her injuries, my husband and my daughters were in a car accident, and I had the same testimony twice. So when that happened a second time, I had a fit with God because I could not understand why he would allow me to have the same testimony twice in a lifetime. I felt that I had a Ph.D. degree in faith after going through with my family, my parents, and to have to go through it again with my family, I just thought he had made a mistake. God, you made a mistake. You got to come down and fix this. Apparently, you mixed my name up with someone else because I already had this lesson. I passed this class. I don't need this again. And because you are God and I knew better that he can raise folk from the dead, I just sat with my arms folded waiting for him to blow life back into my husband and daughter. That was my, you know, I was like, you can do this. You can do this. And I showed you in the Bible all the times that you raise people from the dead. I'm just going to sit here and wait for you to raise mine from the dead because you made a mistake this time. You sure
oh,
did.
Oh my goodness.
Yeah.
Oh my wow. And that is the fact that so now people who read your book or listen to the off the shelf interview or hear you speak elsewhere will know that they don't have to think, oh, well, I didn't grow up in the church. My family didn't, so this, I can never do that.
Yeah.
But so, yes, you can. I wonder, I know at the start of the book as you're reading it, you talk about how the church, your community, you go back home and you visit your family in New Orleans and the support that you got from people at the church as you're going through this great change. I wanted to ask you, how much of an impact is that on a person going through change, and was it on you? And have you ever also gone to like a support group, and or do you recommend a support group for people who might not have a church family? They might not really trust everybody to open up that much at the church they go to. Would you recommend a support group for people going through great change?
Okay, Denise, I had a tremendous support system through my family and the church. As I shared earlier, my husband and I were in ministry, pastors of a church here in the Houston area. So a lot of the other church pastors and their congregations rallied to my aid, my daughter and I, and we had tremendous support. What you and I have not touched on is that the church that we were actually over were paralyzed by their grief, so they were not active in the care and the comfort of myself and my daughter. So the church that we were over was not active in the care, the aftercare of my daughter and I. The support that I received came from my home town, my family, and from other churches that rallied. We also did use support groups. As my daughter has been growing and maturing and developing, she's had questions about what happened, and, you know, she's processing it as she grows and develops. So I've used support groups for her. I've used support groups for myself. She has also been in therapy so that she can process the loss of her her sister and her dad and come to grips with the idea that she alone survived the accident. So Christianity, spirituality, our faith and belief system has actually played a large role in the healing process. Plus, as needed, as God says so, I've allowed my daughter to participate in therapy sessions, therapy groups for kids who have lost a parent, kids who have lost a sibling, and that has actually helped her to process her feelings because she's talking with kids her age. And I've gone to support groups for parents of children who've lost, parents who have lost loved ones, the kids and the like, and then parents of kids who are in therapy because of that. So I've utilized as many resources as have been made available to me, and all of those were seasonal, and in the season that we needed it, we used it, and then we moved on. But the one thing that remained constant is Jesus Christ. The Holy Ghost, God, that has been the constant for the past 8 years. We've used medications, we've used therapy as needed, but the one thing you cannot go wrong taking mega doses of the Word of God.
That's
prescription.
Yeah, I'm so glad. I cannot thank you enough. This is such a blessing. That as a woman who trusts God, it's just so good to hear. Because there's some people who don't think you should go to a doctor if you get sick. You're supposed to use your faith. And I'm not saying that you can't do that, but I think that God wants us to, we all can get help, God working through each of us, whether it's through
and
God
he uses doctors.
Doctor or God. I know some, but some people think that if you really got faith, your faith should make it happen, and you shouldn't have to do anything else. So I know some Christians who struggle with that. So it's a blessing to hear you say these things. It's truly, truly a blessing, and I'm hoping that some listeners who might be telling themselves, oh, no, I can't, go get that help because that means I really am not trusting God, that they can hear your story, and then if the Lord prompts them to get that help, they can do that and begin to move forward. I think it is going to bless somebody.
Amen, because it doesn't take away from your faith. God uses doctors. He uses medicines. It's no different than you needing a pair of glasses because your sight needs to be corrected. It's no different than you having to take meds for insulin because your sugar is too high. Why not utilize therapy to help you? Because sometimes you can go so long in your depression that you develop a chemical imbalance. The meds are going to get you balanced again so that you can start thinking correctly. There is nothing against meds. There is nothing against therapy because some of us need someone that we can trust to talk to. Maybe we don't have any friends, a real good girlfriend, a guy friend, or maybe you don't feel comfortable talking to your clergy or anyone in the church. You have to talk it out. You have to vent. You have to have an outlet. If not, you're going to go crazy with all the thoughts running around in your head. There's nothing wrong with going to therapy. Now, from what you have said and the response that I've gotten from many of the readers is I'm still considered a strong woman of God, and I'm telling you what I did, okay? So me being in therapy and me taking meds have not taken away from the opinion that people have of me of being a strong woman of God. So do not let that fool you. Don't let the devil fool you into believing that you're not a strong person of faith because you take meds or because you go to therapy.
That is such a blessing. I'm telling you, somebody's going to be helped from just hearing
Hallelujah.
You say that.
Hallelujah.
And you talk about in My Number One Is Still My Number One, you talk about not knowing the next step that God has prepared for you. And for me, this is like one of the hardest things to do. And I was talking to a colleague who got laid off, and she said, it's just tough sometimes to let go and trust. It's not, we talk and make it sound easy sometimes. This is why I really recommend your book, because your journal entries are honest and just straightforward entries. But when you hear people talk, or you go to church and you hear a sermon, people talk like this is just such a cakewalk, but it's not. So I wanted to ask you, how do you live in the space of the unknown and continue to move forward peacefully? How do you do that? Or is there sometimes even a struggle with that? You talk about that in your book, and that hit me, not knowing the next step that God has prepared for you. You don't see it yet, but you still got to keep trusting.
And I had to keep trusting. It is very difficult. I'm not going to underscore the challenge of walking by faith and trusting, because all you have is your experiences with God. And what I did is I looked back over what we had gone through and how he had brought me through, and I'm like, oh, wow. Okay, so you brought me through the death of Dad. You brought me through the death of Mom. I guess you can take me through a double gut punch, because these people died at the same time. Mom and Dad died at different times. So I have experience with death. So what I had to do is deliberately and intentionally look back over my life to see instances where God came through for me, and there was not a time that I could find that he did not come through. So I had to concede and say, God, you are sovereign. I may not understand your ways. I don't know what is going on and what you're doing, but I still trust you. You have come through for me. You have had my back too many times for me to turn my back on you and think that you're not going to come through. You may not come through the way I am expecting you to come through, but I trust that you will. And every day I had to keep telling that to myself. Again, you have to talk to yourself. You have to speak these words, because the only way that you stop negative thoughts is by speaking. You have to speak to yourself and let your own self ears hear you speak God's word. You have to encourage yourself. You have to hear your voice speaking to you, saying that it's going to be all right. And I say in my book, and I don't know if you remember it, said, people will ask me, well, how are you doing? I would say, it's not all right, but it's going to be all right. And that's what I would tell them. It was the truth. I'm not doing well. I'm not feeling good, but I believe God that it's going to be all right. And that way I was being true to myself, and I was not speaking against myself. I was still speaking life. But I wanted to be real and let people know I'm still not well. I'm not feeling well. I'm not well with what has happened, but I trust God that it will be well. And then throughout the book you see me quoting Romans 8:28, that all things will work together for the good of those who love the Lord, who are called according to his purpose. So I had to keep reminding myself, this mess, however messed up and chaotic it is, I trust God to work it out for my good. Right now I'm not feeling it. It is just chaotic. It is scary. I've never been a single parent before. I did not sign up to be a single parent. I waited till I got married to have children. And look, I mean, the apple cart has been turned upside down, and here I am, a single parent. How do I do this? I don't know how to do this. You know, so I was very transparent with God, and these are the type of conversations that I wanted to try to dress up and fix up before I publish the book. And God says, oh, no, you're going to leave it just as raw and naked as it was when you and I had this conversation 8 years ago. You're going to leave it just like that so people can see themselves and know that you had the same emotional responses that they're having right now. And
yes,
that as you work through it and you were able to reconcile my sovereignty, they will be able to reconcile as well. So when you say,
wow,
how do you get to the point where you trust God? You have to wrestle with him on your own accord to get to the point where you realize and trust that he is sovereign and that he's got this. The devil did not jump in and take the steering wheel and put you in the ditch and God didn't know about it. You know, because we're afraid that, oh, my gosh, this been happening. God wasn't watching. He didn't see that the devil just wrecked my car.
Yes.
Yes, he did. Yes, he did. He saw that you got in the ditch. He knows you're in the ditch. And that was the beautiful thing for me. When I wasn't, cognizant of what was going on, I was like, God, do you hear me? Do you know where I am? He knew every place I was in my house crying on the floor. He knew when I was in the office. He knew when I was in the bedroom. He knew when I was in the bathroom. He knew my location. He knew my location. And he let me know that he knew my location because he spoke through other people, and he spoke directly to me. Bernice, I hear you. I'm watching, and I see every tear that you're crying.
Yes,
and I
yes.
promise you that if you continue to trust me, I'm going to make this all right. And after
yes.
a while, I'm not saying it happened within weeks and months, after years, Denise, because as you know, this book took 8 years to actually be printed. So I'm speaking from perspective. What we find from most people who write books about loss, they do it within a year or two, and I feel that that's too soon because you're still going through. The beauty
right.
of this book is it's been 8 years since the experience, and I'm giving you perspective of the ups and downs and the triggers and going up and down. And now after 8 years, I can say, you know what? He has come through. We have reconciled that he is sovereign. I still believe that you're sovereign, and you, God, are still my number one. After everything we've been through, man, you know you're still my number one. Give me a high five. Give me a high five.
Say,
you know, we cool.
And as to our off-the-shelf listeners, as you read, my number one is still my number one, which, again, I encourage you to go get a copy of. You can get it right there at Amazon.com, and you can go to your bookseller. If you don't see it, just ask them to order a copy for you. But as you read at the start of the book, as I was saying to Bernice at the start of this interview, you can see her strength, and she's saying, like, the root, she was still really strong. Then as you keep reading, you can see where she's starting to struggle some, and she's asking why, and she's wanting to know this, and she still says, but God, I do choose to still trust you. And then I like the part when you went home, and then there was some, I think some little triggers. It was somebody's birthday when you went home, but how your family just took you in when you went back to New Orleans, I really enjoyed. I just felt so good for you then. Did you tell me you didn't also, or your family didn't go through Hurricane Katrina? Please say no.
Yes, they did. And I was the Josephina in that experience. Everyone came to Egypt. They were wherever they were in the famine. Everybody came here. I had about 48 family members come to me at my home. I was able to keep 22 of them in my home for about 2 months until they were able to relocate to their other places. My neighbors and friends took some of my family in. But the good news is, Denise, nobody died. I don't care if we were in the house stacked like sardines
yes.
on one another. I was just thankful and grateful to God that I did not have to bury anybody. So,
yes.
you know, a lot of people are like, oh, my gosh, you have so many people in your house. I say, I am fine with that, absolutely fine. I say, because nobody died. So I'd
yes.
rather have 48 people on top of one another than to have to worry about where they are
yes.
floating in the river in New Orleans somewhere because we don't know where they are. And we have to bury them. And we know from my experience, a lot of people never even recovered the remains of their loved ones. So
no.
I'm fine with that. I have no problem. Hurricane Katrina wasn't, you know, it was a tremendous experience, you know, because it, again, triggered all my feelings of loss, you know. So what you have to know when you're going through grief and loss, that there will be triggers. And it's okay
yes.
to have triggers.
Yes.
It doesn't mean
yes.
that you have not made gains and you have not processed your grief. It's just a trigger that's going to put you back in the mind of what you've lost, but you don't have to go all the way back into the cave of depression. So that's what that showed me. My family had lost homes. They lost cars. They lost jobs. They lost livelihoods. We lost heritage. We lost history. But we still have each other. So all of those losses, which were multiple losses again at the same time, and my family asked me to write a book about it, and that may be in the works as well, you know.
Okay.
But, you know, again, you have to look at what you have left. And because of what I'd gone through, I was able to minister to 48 people. It was as if there was a church. And like you said, I had authority because they knew, hey, this chick went through way worse. She lost family members. So I'm going to take a listen and take note to her. And whatever she says to get through this thing is what I'm going to do because I want to come out. I don't just want to go through. I want to come out like she did. So I had a captive audience in my house.
Yeah, oh, my goodness.
I was able to preach them through. Hallelujah. Everybody came
through. Yes.
Everybody
came
through.
It all worked out. Oh, my goodness. Your house was going to be the house. Oh, yeah.
We walked in faith. We walked in faith and believed God. It was a wonderful time. And, Denise, the wonderful news is we all still speaking because, you know, when you have that many people in the house, there's a chance that people get on each other's nerves and want to, you know, take each other out. And I told him, I said, if Katrina didn't take you out, I'm not going to allow you to take each other out of my house. We're going to all get along. And we do, and we still speaking. Hallelujah. It's been 5 years, and we all on speaking terms. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I said, I'm going to speak those things that aren't as though they were. Because it was like, well, you know, at the family reunions, we don't get along with that side of the family. I said, we're going to get along now. You sure will. I said, I understand that we don't get along at the family reunions, but everybody underneath my roof are going to get along. So we're going to just put that to rest right now.
Bernice, can you tell our listeners here off the shelf about Bright Educational Resources?
I am my career, I'm a trained educational administrator. I was a bilingual teacher for a number of years. Became a bilingual administrator, ran an elementary school, and after 20 years, I retired to devote myself to full-time ministry and the ministry of the book. So what I do on a consulting basis is I consult for at-risk students, which you all know them to be the kids who are at risk of dropping out of school, those that are having hard social economic experiences that may affect their attendance in school. So what I do is I marry parental involvement with community service and the church environment and coming together to form a three-legged stool to make sure that the kids do remain in school and that they are successful and matriculating through the system. I deal with bilingual and English as second language students. I deal with like I said, at-risk students, and I do a lot of parenting workshops to teach our parents on how to be effective and actually contribute to the success of their kids. Because as an educator, I found that a lot of the problems were that our parents were not equipped. So if we equip the parents, then they in turn can be a support for their kids and give them the right educational goals. Because if the students feel that the parents are not vested in their education, there's no need for us to knock ourselves out. So I go to the root of the problem through prayer and training for the parents to get them on board of the educational experience, and therefore their kids can benefit from the parents and the school system working together on behalf of their success. So Bright Educational Resources is my ministry to the school system, to the parents, to help equip them to be in partnership for the success of the kid.
I got to tell you, I have other people that I know who work very deeply to give back in the community in regards to either helping those who are homeless, or a lot of them work with children that we hear, again, that term at risk. And that what they found was, and you said it, and that what they found was, and one is based out of New York, one in Baltimore, if you don't pull the parents in, it's almost like just you're not going to hit that bullseye. That a lot of these children, it's not so much that the children won't put in the effort. And I think Marva Collins, even when she the great work she did in Chicago, she would get the families involved. You can't just get the child studying and going to all these extra programs, and then they get home and the parents are acting a totally different way.
Exactly.
And don't care. They don't care if you bring home an A or an F. It makes them no difference.
Right.
And that is not encouraging to the child. So when you do, and I know we got PTAs and this type of things, but there needs to be more of that in our school system because, people are saying that our schools are failing. So the more – got to pull the parents in more some way into the child's – when you work with a child, you got to get the parents involved. I guess that's
exactly. It's the same way we do with the church. If we bring the children into the church, the parents are going to follow, correct?
Mm-hmm.
You know,
you would hope.
Anytime you have a program, if you bring the kids in, the parents follow. So
mm-hmm.
that's, as it is in the natural, so it is in the supernatural. So if I can get the parents involved with the kids in school and value in education, it's a home run. We knock
mm-hmm.
it out the park, you know. So as an insider, on the inside working in the school system, I saw that when I married those things, we had success on the campus. But inside the school system, your hands are tied because there's so much that you can do, and then there's so
All
much
right.
you can't do. So I said, you know what, God, I will step out of the school system and set up an organization, a business, where I can do this your way with your wisdom and direction, and we're going to make this thing happen. So what I do is, I give conferences at parent conferences throughout the school district, throughout the city, some of the churches. We'll host parenting workshops and the like, and I'll be one of the speakers to help the parents understand their role in the success of their kids because sometimes they just give it to the school and say, okay, that's your baby. But that is also your baby, and you're the first teacher of your child.
Mm-hmm.
Parents are teachers too.
That is so true. We got 4 minutes left, and I definitely wanted to ask you at least two or three other questions. How is your daughter doing?
Miriam is awesome. She's going into fourth grade this fall.
Okay.
She's very active in sports. She's a soccer player. She played in our church, Kynos Community Church. She's a praise dancer. She sings in the choir. She has no handicaps, none whatsoever, even to this day. God is a perfect healer. A perfect
yes.
healer. And when people hear the testimony, they're like, I would have never known. You can't tell by looking at her. Her hair has grown back. Her hair is down to her back, you know, because she had lost all of her hair. Her hair was singed to the scalp. And I was concerned that she didn't, you know, that she wouldn't have any hair or that we would have to do something with that. But God allowed that her hair is longer than the weeds that people wear.
You a man.
Her hair is longer than the weave that people wear. Hello. Mm-hmm.
Okay. Bernice, are you available to speak at schools, writers' conferences, seminars, churches?
Yes.
And if so, how would off-the-shelf listeners contact you if they want you to speak at an event?
You can catch me on Facebook. I have a fan page called My Number One. It's still My Number One. And also I have a website called Bright, B-R-I-G-H-T, Educational Resources, all one word. educationalresources.net. So Bright Educational Resources is my web page, also my fan page, and again, I'm available online to do workshops, speaking engagements at churches, community organizations, PTAs, and the like. I've spoken on national and state levels in regards to at-risk students. So I have experience, and I've won awards when I was in the school system, grants and extra monies to do what I'm telling you that I know it works because it worked for me.
Okay, so brighteducationalresources.net for our off-the-shelf listeners. Again, that's Bright, and it's spelled exactly how it sounds, brighteducationalresources.net. You can also pick up a copy of my number one is still my number one at brighteducationalresources.net. And again, that's brighteducationalresources.net, spelled exactly as it sounds. Bernice is also on Facebook. You can go to Amazon.com and get a copy of My Number One is Still My Number One as we come down to the last minute and a half of the interview. Bernice, I wanted to ask you if you could, what Do you have any upcoming interviews or public appearances? If you could let us know. We only have about a minute left in the show, so our listeners could continue to support you.
I don't have any public appearances scheduled as yet, but I have another interview in the Houston area. I'll be on an FM radio station on Tuesday, and I have local book signings with book clubs and people who are hosting me in the Houston area. All of my activities and events are posted on my fan page. My number one is still my number one, so if you want to keep up with me and my schedule, that's where all of my events are posted.
Okay, so go to Facebook. My number one is still my number one, and you can keep up with Bernice Dickey. Oh, my goodness, we only have less than a minute left. What an empowering, inspirational. I just couldn't go on and on about the interview today. Just the guest that we have in Bernice, we were truly blessed and honored to have Bernice Dickey, the author of My Number One is Still My Number One. I encourage you to get that book because change is a part of life, and you can truly be empowered through any type of change you're going through as you read My Number One is Still My Number One. Go and visit Bernice Dickey. Check her out on Facebook. You just look up Facebook, My Number One is Still My Number One, Bernice Dickey, and you can follow her. You can also follow her at brighteducationalresources.net. And I look forward to seeing you back here next Saturday at 11 a.m. Eastern Standard Time here at Off the Shelf. We will continue to bring you awesome guests. I know this interview is going to bless people. It has truly blessed me, just like the book, My Number One, is Still My Number One, has blessed me. Thank you to Minister Bernice Dickey for being here with us and sharing so much with us, and blessings to you, your daughter, and your family. And I will shoot you an email, Bernice. To our off-the-shelf listeners, remember that you are so truly valued and so loved and so blessed. See you next Saturday at 11 o'clock. Bye for now.
Bye-bye.